Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer? Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, therefore empowered to worship God. And I like the word, it's sort of humanly. You've gone to all the trouble to get up, wake up, get here, so let's make it count spiritually and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the assembly of the church that Jesus Christ established as he departed earth, leaving Heavenly Father the responsibility for spreading of the gospel, revealing the glory of Christ, revealing the love of Christ to the church. And Father, we pray that we will fulfill these requirements, these obligations, these privileges. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, does anyone not have a handout? Let me start rather than waiting till we're ready to teach. Anyone not have, well, if you know the title, Walking Wisdom Toward Outsiders, Redeeming the Time, it is all about witnessing. So, let's, get together and sing page 283, Rescue the Perishing. They are the outsiders. The outsiders are the ones perishing. So let's sing Rescue the Perishing, page 283. Started with talking about our beloved Jim Langston. He had to go to the hospital Friday, as most of you probably know by now. Thanks to Leslie putting out the letter for us. He had gathered a liter and a half of fluid on his right lung. They drained that and they tested it. It is not cancerous, but he does have pneumonia. Now what's happened since then is the left lung is also filled up with liquid that they're draining off, and the right one has gained some more. So they're dealing with that. And Jeff, what would be the current? You talked to him this morning? We'll let you know since we get an update through Leslie's faithfulness in sending out the information. Don't ever go to the hospital if you want to sleep. You don't sleep at night. They wake you up and they say, "Are you all right?" "I was." "Then you woke me up." And we woke you up just to see if you're still alive and all that kind of stuff. But so please be in prayer for Jim Langston. Please be in prayer for Nell. Be in prayer for the family this time. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? We're happy to have Larry and Brian Wise back. I've been traveling and going around the world. You missed Greg last week, and you're the reason that he was here. But that was really wonderful last week. Thank you very much for introducing. And so any other prayer requests that we need to have? Yes. How old is he?
Dirk is probably close to 58, 59.
Okay.
But he's got Parkinson's and...
Oh, wow.
Thyroid.
Oh, my. That's bad. What's his first name?
Dirk.
Okay. So let's be in prayer. Any other prayer request? I'm going to just brief up on a couple of things. Terry, how's your dad?
Oh, my dad's doing fine.
Doing fine?
Yeah, we will go back in for some cancer check.
And your brother?
He's doing good.
Good?
Yeah, he seems to be doing
okay.
Well.
Okay, and your son?
Son is good, started his job last week, seems to be going okay. So, and health-wise, he's great. And Rick should be
I was going to say, and your husband.
He's working this week in temporary work, but he will be starting a new job.
Good.
Well, training for a new job on the 10th.
Okay.
So there's an answer to prayer, we think.
We
hope.
It is legal.
Oh, yes.
Good.
So, yeah.
Okay, good. Let's see. Brian, how's your back?
Good.
Good, all right. Very good. Have you had any more shots?
No.
Good, very good. You're still doing good.
Oh, yeah.
Very good, all right.
Eve,
yes. Let's be a prayer for Eve. Eve, she'll have really good days, and then the next day be really bad. She was hoping to be here Wednesday night, and Wednesday just turned out to be a really bad day. And so she just has some good days, and then she has some really bad days. So please be in prayer for Eve, the healing of the surgery, and her body, so she can come back and fellowship and worship with us. So I got that. Yes.
My sister Leah is having some surgery on Wednesday this week. If you guys could just be in prayer for her that things go well, that the doctors have a good understanding of what's taking place and that the nurses, and I'm going to fly there and try and help her, so pray that she doesn't knock me in the nose when I'm trying to help her nurse. So,
that would be good.
Yeah.
I will be in prayer. Thank you. Any other?
Now, so.
Huh? Hi, Mom. Okay, yes.
Yes, I have an old friend. He turns 90 tomorrow, and I got a call this week that he was dying from colon cancer. He's in hospice only in the last month.
Mm.
And I believe he's a believer, and I just give him the strength and wisdom to go out. And he knows it. And the thing was, he called me and said, "Steve, I want to see you for the last time." So that was nice. And the interesting thing about him, you'll get a charge out of this, Herman. I know how you bragged that you were born in Hollywood, California, right?
Yeah.
He was born West Texas, literally in a freight boxcar, 1929. Boxcar Willie, you know?
Well, I may have been born in Hollywood, but I wasn't born in a Hollywood home. But,
I'm sorry. His name is Fred Young.
Okay. Any other? Yes.
We need to put Gary Horton on
that. Yes, Gary Horton. I don't know how many of you know Gary Horton. It's been quite a while since he's come here, but I date back to the '60s with Gary, and he just first of all a wonderful believer in Jesus Christ, and just a fun-loving guy. And I remember one time my theme was recognizing various personnel and having them come front and center, and he called for Lieutenant or the Sergeant Gary Horton to come forward, and Gary didn't come. He said two or three times, and finally, way up out of the baptistry, Gary Horton calls out on a rope and descends down off out of the baptistry on a rope, and so that kind of redeemed him. Did you really?
It was in the early 70s. We were there for a 4th of July Bible conference out of the country. Also, that curtain opened, the rope came out and repelled down.
It repelled.
I remember that.
Yeah, very good. All right. So, we had an eyewitness to it. So, okay. Any other prayer requests?
What's our prayer request for Gary?
Do what?
You asked us to be in prayer for Gary. With anything?
Oh, where do you start? His whole body's problems.
Okay.
But age is catching up with him, and motorcycle wrecks are catching up with him, and all that's catching up with him. And what would you?
Well, that's, what would you say?
Well, yeah, and he had a procedure recently, and that caused some more. They had something, and he's having issues recovering from that.
Okay. So please be in prayer that God's will be done with Horton. And I can't imagine what kind of patient he'd be. That'd be terrible. So, okay. Let's see. How do I want to do this morning? I think what we're going to do now is do the offering. And then I've got some things I want to talk about in preparation for our study this morning. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. People, there are so many things you can do with your money. There are so many things to buy in our society today. I mean, you just go into any big store, watch TV, there's stuff to buy. You want to donate your money, there are just a lot of organizations. The whales, dogs, pets. The one that I like as far as the TV is concerned are supporting the soldiers, the wounded soldiers. I think that's an admirable contribution. I think the St. Jude's Hospital that, without charging, work with really severely injured children's birth. And there's just so many different things for you to spend your money on. And we're all limited with how much money we have. It's like the clock. We have all given 24 hours. Each of us have to decide how you're going to use your time. You have only so much money. It's up to you to determine how you're going to use your money and your time. And you have to decide if this church, North Spring Valley Bible Church, the camps, the internet, the missionary outreach, getting out the Word of God in truth, which is rare, and the gospel, if this is meritorious of your offering. And I hope that it is. We have a lot of responsibilities to take care of. Camp coming up next month now. This is already June, so it's catching up with us. And then we, of course, have the missionaries, the internet, things, and right here in our own assembly. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to witness in wisdom to those on the outside, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, be they children, teenagers, young adults, adults, older people, whoever. And we have the opportunity in so many different ways. We're not lacking in ways of spreading the gospel. And so therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, this last week, a rather known evangelist really came out very strong in his anti-Semitism, telling Christians to ask God to forgive them for supporting the Jews, and his support of replacement theology. People, you just have to understand, even in church history, now in 70 A.D., beginning of church history, Rome came into Jerusalem and sacked the city, the temple, and all. Now, it should be noted that the reason they were there is because of the rebellion of the Jewish people. They were rebellious, and Rome doesn't put up with that, and so they came. They really left them alone. They were allowed to function in their synagogues. They were allowed to function with their Sanhedrin council, the high priest, all these things. But that wasn't enough. And so Rome came in and sacked the city. 70 A.D., prophesied by Jesus Christ that it was going to happen. And they were dispersed throughout the world. What's really interesting, it was the third dispersion, and on Wednesday night we'll be seeing the first movement of Jews out of the promised land was under Jacob. Moved the 12 sons and family of 70 into Egypt. But they came back in the Exodus. Then the second Exodus, or the second leaving of the land, was the Babylonian captivity. So they all went to the same place, Babylon. And then, after Babylon, after the captivity there, they all came back under Cyrus of the Persian Empire. So they all came back. The third departure out of Israel is 70 A.D. They went in diaspora. Not to one place like Egypt or Babylon, but they all went all over the world under the Roman occupation. Then in 1069 A.D., there was a mass murder of the Jewish people in what is now modern-day Germany. And then in 1478, the Spaniards in the Spanish Inquisition led a mass murdering of Jews. And today, anti-Semitism is on the increase throughout the world, including America. So it is in great trouble as far as the Jews are concerned. So I beg you, keep in touch with the Old Testament. Let the Word of God be your news broadcast, not the media. And keep in prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, which means the return of the Messiah. Very, very important. Now, let's look at American history. We have abandoned so much our foundation principles. In 1734, okay, late 1700s, we'll have the Constitution ratified. But in 1734, John Barnard, who's a pastor in Minnesota, declared the government must have consent of those governed, and did a lot of teaching from the Word of God on the freedom of individuals, religious freedom, political freedom, and freedom. And then in 1779, Samuel Stillman, a minister in Massachusetts, he wrote a Bill of Rights for the state of Massachusetts, and he said the government has the right to impose, the government has no right to impose any religion upon anyone. And he had a great influence on John Adams, who became president, Hancock, who signed the Declaration of Independence, and these kind of people. The pastors used to have a strong influence as far as the politics were concerned from the Word of God. Now, preachers don't want to talk about politics. Well, that's not my job. It is our job to give the biblical understanding of a governed people and of a Christian. So it is our responsibility. And with that in mind, I have no embarrassment in joining Franklin Graham in this morning. Let's spend a moment or two in silent prayer and praying for our president, our vice president, and our military and the freedom of this country, for the wisdom of the people as they vote. So let's spend a moment or two in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, praying for this country. It was founded on biblical principles. The early Congress used to begin with the reading of the Bible, discussion of the Bible. We've now moved to where Muslims lead in prayer, opening the Congress meeting. We have abandoned your word. But Heavenly Father, there are many of us in this country who love our freedom. The freedom to come to church if we wish, the freedom not to. The freedom to tell someone of Jesus Christ. The freedom to live our life as we see fit, as unto the Lord. So, Father, we pray for our president. He's not a perfect man by any standard of the imagination. But, Heavenly Father, he loves your people. He cares about your people. He cares about the center of the earth, which you tell us from the Word of God is Jerusalem. He cares. And on these bases, Heavenly Father, and he cares about the freedom of this country. And therefore, we have no apology whatsoever and come before the throne of grace, praying that you will protect our president from the onslaught daily, almost hourly, that he must endure. Build a wall around him to protect him. Give him wisdom in making decisions. And Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow you'll give to the American people wisdom of the freedom of laissez-faire capitalism as opposed to communism, socialism that is sweeping our country. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have Walk in Wisdom, the handout for today? Okay. With the time we just spent in prayer for our president and in getting ready for the study of the Word of God, I want to see if I can whet your appetite a little bit Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, which we will be studying Wednesday night. Ezekiel chapter 2. I was completely blown away by Ezekiel 2 and excited about so many wonderful things in this chapter. It is so powerful. And to me it reads for a headline of modern America. Let's take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1, just to whet your appetite. Then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Holy Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. His ministry began with the Holy Spirit. People, there's nothing we can do outside of the Holy Spirit. You don't love, you don't learn, you don't witness, you don't do anything for God out of the Holy Spirit. And I like this. The Holy Spirit even helped this man stand up. He was lying prostrate on the ground, and the Holy Spirit stood him up. And I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. Now listen, to me this read like the headlines of today's paper. A rebellious people who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me on this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn, obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So, that'll be all I want to do with it. But, whether they listen or not, that's not Ezekiel's problem. It's not my problem. Not my problem if you're Wednesday night, early Sunday morning. Three times a week to me is embarrassing. I wish we could have it at least five times a week. But we're down to three times a week. But, that's not my responsibility. When I read Ezekiel chapter 2, my responsibility is to be prepared. Do my study in the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the text. Be prepared to teach. It's your responsibility to decide what you do with your time, with your money, with your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. So this morning, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And I will admit, we've been here a while. But this, to me, is a powerful, powerful verse. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, your ears, your hearts to what's going on in this passage. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are that God the Holy Spirit inspired men and women who allowed themselves to listen and to write down exactly what you would have them write down. Then your Holy Spirit preserved these letters. And then your Holy Spirit compiled them to what we know as the Bible. But even with all of that, we're still no better off if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now, illuminating, open our eyes, causing us to see the truth of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, on the humor side, Trey has noted there are 21 pages. He's also noted, there's no way I will get through 21 pages. So we'll find out how far we do get, plus having communion. But this is an important, essential issue. We've not looked at witnessing for some time. So it's time to take a look at what our responsibility is. Now we've been in this one short verse of Colossians 4, 5 for several weeks now. I make no apology. This verse is so powerful, so important for every believer in everyday life. We have seen that the Hebrew word to walk is used four times, once in each chapter. Colossians 3:7, we walk as unbelievers. How we lived as unbelievers, outsiders. Colossians 1:10, we walk a new way now that we are in Christ. Colossians 2:6 defines that new way. We walk by the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. And now Colossians 4:5, we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. In each of these passages, walk is used in reference to daily life, how we live each day. Then the concept of spiritual wisdom, which is also in verse 4 or verse 5 of chapter 4, is used some six times in these four chapters. Colossians 1:9, we pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, not just wisdom of man, but spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, Jesus Christ, admonishing every man, every believer, and teaching every believer with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Then Colossians 2:3, in whom, Jesus Christ, are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is a shame many parents will spend a tremendous amount of money and time, make sure their children get a good secular education, but don't care about the church they take them to. Don't care about the teaching of the Word of God, which is the true source of wisdom as far as their life is concerned. Parents should care more about the spiritual wisdom than secular wisdom. Then Colossians 2:23, these legalists are the matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Well, doesn't it sound spiritual? Doesn't it sound wise that you ought to never do this and don't do that and don't talk? No. They have the appearance of wisdom. Legalism always does. That's why legalism is so powerful. But it's not. Then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Then in Colossians 4:5, we're to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward the outsiders, redeeming the time. In this context, keep redeeming the time is definitely related to the unbeliever. That's what this context is about now, the unbeliever. In other words, this is a mandate that we are to witness to unbelievers, but also we are to witness in wisdom. This wisdom begins with understanding that in spite of what many are proclaiming today, not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is in the body of Christ. To God, these are the outsiders. The outsider is someone who's not in Christ. Those who are not saved are not in the body of Christ. To see this, all we need to do is to note the teaching of our Savior friend Christ. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, why do you speak in parables? See? Why don't you just lay it out there? Why are you speaking in these silly parables, which a lot of people love? Here's Christ's answer, Mark 4:11. And He, Jesus Christ, was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so they cannot understand what is being taught. It remains a mystery, people. It remains a mystery. That's why in His trials, Christ said, I didn't speak in secret. I spoke right out on the public on the streets. I spoke in the temple courtyard. Everybody heard, what are your charges against me? They heard him. They didn't understand what he was saying. Then in John 14, in speaking of the coming of the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus makes it clear that outsiders cannot receive the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, when I ascend, seated at the right hand of God the Father, I will turn to him and I'll ask him, and he will give you another Parakletos, that he may be with you. People, Christ is not a translation. Jesus is not a translation. Those are transliterations. Don't be nervous about Parakletos. That's not a translation. That's a transliteration, just as Jesus is, just as Christ is. I don't like the word helper. We don't help the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't help us. If I have trouble with my car, need a push, help me push it. And then you start pushing, and I'm standing over on the side, you're going to say, hey, get over here. You said we were going to help you. What are you doing? You help. But we don't help the Holy Spirit. He does it. So Parakletos is the Greek word, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Don't look for another human being like me. This one's going to be Spirit. Spirit of truth. Whom the world... Yes?
To help me better understand why it's significant that Jesus and Christ are transliterations as opposed to translations?
Because, for example, Christ. What does that word mean? What does the Greek word Christos mean? What does the word Jesus mean? Those are transliterations. Jesus is Jesus in the Greek, in the English, and Christ is a transliteration of Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. That's not a translation. Actually, it's Jesus, or the Savior, Messiah, Anointed One. Christos means Messiah, or Anointed One. That's what the word means. So, but we don't translate it that way. We translate it, and I have no problem with it at all. We translate it Christ. That's the way we use it. So, to me, does that help? Okay. Parakletos. Okay. The Parakletos, that is a spirit, and don't look for another human being. See, a Parakletos, like me, don't look for another human being, though. It's going to be a spirit. Because, see, if it's another human, another flesh being, then everyone has to follow him wherever he goes. See, if Jesus went to Jerusalem, they followed him to Jerusalem. If he went to Samaria, they followed him to Samaria. If he went up to Galilee, they followed him to Galilee. Well, in the church age, that ain't going to work. Because we all have our different ministries. There are Christians in the Middle East. There are Christians in Brazil, Christians in South America, Christians all over the world. They have to follow Christ. They follow the Holy Spirit wherever they are. So the Holy Spirit, they follow the Holy Spirit throughout the world. But if he's one person, the Holiday Inn doesn't have enough rooms for everybody to stay there. So he's got to be in the Spirit so that all the people can follow him. That is the Spirit, and note he's the Spirit of truth. Whom the world, outsiders, cannot receive, cannot, impossible, because it does not see him nor know him. That is, they do not see Christ or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So here in Colossians 4:5, our study, the Holy Spirit is pulling together many theological concepts. Every believer in Jesus Christ as Savior has the responsibility to witness to unbelievers, those outside of Christ. That's what an unbeliever is. But this witnessing must be done in spiritual wisdom. That is wisdom from the Word of God. It's no longer easy to witness for Jesus Christ, where in many countries it is actually forbidden to tell others of Jesus Christ. It was easy when I was a little guy. So easy. I didn't have to do anything. We had Christmas plays. We had Easter celebrations. And they asked me, what does this mean? What does Christmas mean to you? Why isn't it Santa Claus? All kinds of little questions. I had to witness even if I didn't want to. They asked me. They asked me about Easter. Is it about an Easter egg? Is it about a bunny? And I said, yes, it's good eating. But it has nothing to do with the spiritual. See? It was easy. But not today. Not today. It's not easy to witness for Christ. You want to pray for our teenagers? Pray for them in school. Pray for them. If they make a decision for Christ, morally, they can be harassed. If she makes a decision to remain her, or hold on to her virginity until the one God has sent to her, she can be harassed by her girlfriends and boyfriends. It's not easy today, living your life for Christ. It's not easy. There's so much to do. They have to study so much and to spend time studying the Word of God. That's why I give thanks for the wisest who have them over at their house every Wednesday night, which is a frightening thought. I want you to think about a bunch of teenagers coming into your house every Wednesday night. That's a frightening thought. I'll tell you right now, I don't think my wife could have handled it. I just don't. See? She's a nervous wreck if it's our own family. See? By the way, she needs your prayers. She's not doing well today. Then the dates, every Thursday night, they have a group of young people come over there every Thursday night. People, think about these young people. There is so much demanding on their time. School, events, activities, plays, theater, dates, fun. And they give up that time to go and learn about the Lord, study the Bible. At the wise's house and the Dag's house, there's something for you to pray about. And I mean pray daily. See, pray for the young people. Pray for the wise's and the Dag's. Pray for them. In their own home. But it's not easy being a young person today, witnessing for Christ. So, and as I said, in a lot of countries, you can be put into prison if you witness. In fact, you can be killed if you witness for Christ. What are the believers to do in these countries then? What is the believer supposed to do if he's in a country that it's forbidden to give out the gospel? Not witness at all? Believers are to witness, but under the ideal of wisdom given by the Holy Spirit and in the ways of wisdom. Even here in America, it's becoming more difficult to witness, where you might be charged with hate crime. That's right. You tell someone about heaven and hell, that somebody can spend eternity in a lake of fire, well, that's a hate. That's uncomfortable. You're wrong. You can't do that. It's difficult being a witness of the true gospel today. So what are believers to do about witnessing? Even here in America. Not just in the world, but here in America. We're going to look at the all-important doctrine of witnessing, but with emphasis on witnessing under conditions of stress, dangers. This doctrine will be taken not only from my own study, but also from R.B. Thieme Jr., Francis Schaeffer, Lewis Berry Chafer, and notes from classes at Dallas Seminary Theological Seminary, and just a lot of things accumulated through the days in studying. So let's take a look at the concept of witnessing. I couldn't find the last time we actually looked at it as a doctrineer. So it's time that we study and take a look at what you and I are supposed to do. Major point one, I'm trained to start off this way. Definition. Witnessing is the body of Christ, fulfilling its ministry of reconciliation to all on the outside. To go to those on the outside and to reconcile them to God. This may be members of your own family. Your own family, certainly your children. And if you were so unwise to marry an unbeliever, or you married as unbelievers and one of you believed in Christ, that's always difficult. But whoever that unbeliever may be, in your family, at work, even the church, it amazed me the number. I could expect one or two. Be at Dallas Seminary. Now, you remember, you got to go through 4 years of college, and then if you haven't had enough, 4 years more of Dallas Seminary. Why anyone in their right mind, and that may be the ultimate phrase there, anyone in their right mind would want 4 more years. But I ran into people at Dallas Seminary who were not even believers in Jesus Christ as Savior. It boggled my mind. That, what are you doing here? See? Well, the reason they were there, to get the gospel. So I'm thankful for that. But wherever you are, there's going to be outsiders. And this is what our responsibility is. One of the full-time Christian service functions that belongs to you is the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Witnessing involves those in Christ communicating the gospel to those outside, those not in Christ, unbelievers, headed to eternity, separated from God. Don't you care? Wouldn't you care if that was your own family? Even your own mother, your own father, your own children, your own brother, your own sister. Wouldn't you care? I'll never forget. I was just a young guy. And my mother married my stepfather. He had 3 boys. Bob, Ralph, and Jerry. Bob was a rascal. Bob was a Marine in every sense of the word. He came home from Korea, the war in Korea, and he was a reckless wild one. And I'll never forget, we were in the bedroom, and I just found a sound and opened up to him. Bob, have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? And people, I'll never forget my own stepbrother's words. I'm not worthy to be saved. I'd never heard that before. But he meant it. And we sat there and we talked. And I was just a little guy. And I pointed out, no. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy, Bob. It's not what you've done. It's not what you're going to do. It's not what you don't do. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the issue. And I firmly believe that at this day, on that day, he believed in Christ. But you've got to care about people in order to witness to them. You've got to care that their soul will spend eternity separated from you, separated from God, and suffering in a lake of fire. People, that's tough. That's a tough reality to carry around about someone and not give them the gospel. See? So, it's our responsibility to do this. Witnessing, therefore, is personal evangelism. Witnessing functions apart from mass evangelism, apart from church evangelism, or the preaching of the pastor teacher in a local church. This is a personal contact, personal conversation. Do it yourself, if you please, between you and someone else. The threefold character of witnessing is found in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. 1, 4, and 5. Knowing, there goes the whole rest of the morning on knowing. There's the secret. You've got to know it, people. You've got to know the Word of God. Knowing, brethren, believer, this is written to believers, beloved by God. You're beloved by God. His choice of you. You should be aware of the fact that when you start to tell others about the Lord, that God has chosen you as a member of His family. And that your life has very definite meaning, purpose for being here. And for nothing else, right there, that moment. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, verbal presentation, but also in power, even the power of the Holy Spirit. All effective witnessing comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just talk to you a minute. It is true You can be somewhere, give the truth of the gospel to an unbeliever, and let's go to the positive, and they believe it, and they're saved, you're not even filled with the Spirit. That can happen. That often does happen. But people, you get no glory, no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, no benefit to you whatsoever. Everything we do, we want to be for the glory of Christ. Don't ever let anyone, we study this in Colossians 3, talk you out of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. I want all that He wants to give me. I hope you do. I want everything He, the judge, who wants to give them, wants to give me. I want them, and I hope you do. So if you witness, be filled with the Spirit. This is why, when you witness to someone, you want to be sure you're in His power. Continue in the verse. And with full conviction. People, you have to have full conviction of all that happens after death and the power of the gospel. This is important. This is essential. You're fooling around with their eternity. You're fooling around with what happens after they die. It's more important than education. It's more important than health. Hey, listen. You have this problem with cancer. You're having this problem with weight. You're having this problem with some disease or something. I've got the answer. Here it is. Dr. So-and-so has come out with the solution. This is all great stuff. Let me tell you about it. It'll really help you. And you ever hear the conviction in these people? They're sold on it. They're sold on this. And they want you to have it. They want you not to suffer. This is really great stuff. Please try it. Here, I'll give you the first one free. Try it. I care about you. I care about you, your suffering, your weight control, your disease, whatever it is, your cancer. I care. People, that's the same urgency. In fact, it's even greater, their eternity. I care about your eternal destiny. Continuing the verse, just as you know what kind of men we became among you, for your sake, the witnessing of the life. So we have A, witnessing of life, B, witnessing by the lips, C, the witnessing of God the Holy Spirit. All these are mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Now, let's go to point 2. I've got to keep this up here, so we got to have communion. Okay, point 2. I can't use my example and then put it away. I've got to keep it up here. All right, point 2. You must understand the outsider. To me, point 2 is very important. You have to understand the outsider. You must understand his predicament. The Holy Spirit is a sovereign executive of witnessing. Why? The outsider to whom you're talking is minus the human spirit. Understand his predicament. The gospel is spiritual phenomenon. He does not have a spiritual human spirit to take it and understand it. Therefore, it is impossible for any unbeliever to understand any portion of the gospel by his own ability, in his own thinking. No matter how intelligent he may be, no matter how what a rascal he may be, no matter how pious he may be, no matter what a great IQ he may have, how limited he may be as a child. All outsiders, no matter age, race, sex, have one thing in common. They cannot comprehend spiritual phenomenon, including the gospel. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit must act as a human spirit in order for them to understand the gospel. Please understand their predicament. When you start your conversation, understand their predicament. They cannot understand one thing I'm getting ready to say to them. So be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will be at work convicting. At work. What will he be doing? John chapter 16, verse 8. These are words by our Lord. So, these are Jesus Christ's words. And He, that's the Holy Spirit, when He comes, day of Pentecost, throughout all the church age, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, please note, singular. Their sins are not the issue. The sins of my stepbrother were not the issue. The sins of anyone you talk with are not the issue. I don't care what a rascal they've been. I don't care what a horrible person he or she may be. That's not the issue. That's not the point. They're taken care of. The sins are gone. Do you believe the cross? Then they're gone. Note the singular. Sin. Because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Okay, let's put some of this together for you. And He, referring to the Holy Spirit, Christ is speaking. When He comes, first advent of the universal appearing of the Holy Spirit, people, at no time in history can people do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that Wednesday night in Ezekiel. The first things happen to Ezekiel when he is commissioned by God, boom, given the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, you're not going to be able to withstand all the things, the crazy things I have for you, unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the same thing goes for us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, He, when He comes, day of Pentecost, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this may be familiar to you. The next verse explains what is meant by sin, righteousness, and judgment. It does not mean personal sin or the fact that you are a bad person, a sinner, even evil. It doesn't mean any of these things. We like to watch ID. And boy, sometimes the policeman, the district attorney, somebody, this was an evil person. I mean, what this person did was evil. How she manipulated and how she had her husband killed and all. What an evil person. But people, they're not so evil that they can't be saved. As long as they're alive, they can be saved. That's the point here. The only sin that is an issue in the presentation of the gospel is a rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Therefore, verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That is, they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ went to the cross and was judged for the sins of the world. People, I hope you believe that. And if you truly believe that, their sins are no longer an issue. When it comes to the gospel, no longer an issue. Now, if you're hiring them for work, and they have a propensity to stealing, and you're going to hire somebody to run your cash register, you might want to take that in consideration. But in giving them the gospel, doesn't matter. Not the issue. He took the place of every individual who ever lived. That's how He loved. We studied in the 9:15 class. How did Jesus Christ love? He loved us in that He gave Himself up for us. People, are you willing to meet the demands of love? Don't ever say you want a love of Christ, the love of Christ coming from you if you're not willing to meet the demands of love. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. Look what it cost Him. It cost Him the cross. So don't even think about loving as Christ loved if you don't want those demands. That's how much He loved. See, love sees a need and it meets that need. And the first need was getting rid of the sins of the world. The only way that could be taken care of, for God become man, lower than angels, become man, and then as man become the servant of man, dying twice on the cross. That's what it required. And he paid the price. The second factor, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. In other words, Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, is accepted at the right hand of the Father. And everyone who believes in him is also accepted at the right hand of the Father. You see, people, I try to teach you, there are two parts of the gospel, a negative and a positive. The negative, sins. The positive, righteousness. We all have sins, cannot have fellowship with God. None of us are righteous, cannot have fellowship with God. On the cross, Jesus Christ took care of sins by being judged for all the sins of the world. Therefore, he removed the negative. Then, he provided, if you believe in him, he imputes you with the righteousness, and now you can have fellowship with God. There's the work of the cross. There's what love did. So there's the righteousness taken care of. Finally, concerning judgment. Because the ruler of the world has been judged. The ruler of the world is Satan. And Satan is judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Again, ascended. The judgment of Satan is mentioned in Colossians 2:14 as well as Hebrews 2:14. Satan has been judged. And therefore, since he has been and is going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire, as will all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, share his destiny. He's the ruler of the world. From Adam to the fall of Adam. Didn't even make it through one generation. Theocracy. God ruled. From Adam to the millennial reign of Christ. Satanology. Satan rules the world. In the millennium, we're back to theology. Theophany. God rules. God ruled at the beginning. God rules at the end. Satan rules in between. This is his world by God's consent. So, it is the ruler of the world. But he's been judged. Judgment's taken care of. Again, the reason for the third member of the Godhead having to make the issue of the gospel clear and real to the unbeliever outsider, is because of the statement found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man, that is a member of the human race, who is a soul, but not a human spirit, an outsider. The natural man is an outsider. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The flesh cannot. The flesh cannot accept the things of God. Even a believer who is in the flesh cannot accept biblical teaching. It's simple. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See? Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Spiritually understood. He doesn't have a human spirit. When you speak to him, he doesn't have the ability. It's got to be the Holy Spirit and your message, the gospel. There is no way he can understand the gospel because all gospel information is discerned by the Holy Spirit. We are born with a soul and a body, but without a human spirit. That was what was lost in the garden. That's part of spiritual death that Adam and Eve shared when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Dying, you shall die. When they ate of the fruit, die. They died spiritually. You shall die physical. Physical death is a result of spiritual death. So therefore, that's the same with Christ. Christ died spiritually on the cross. Having died spiritually, he could die physically. All right, we acquire the human spirit at the point of regeneration and are then able to fellowship with God. namely the human soul for fellowship with one another, other members of the human race. The human spirit, fellowship with God. The human spirit is the means for understanding spiritual phenomenon. But the unbelief, and you know what, let me just be a little humorous and serious. It's going to be so embarrassing. There's going to be multitude of believers at the judgment seat of Christ with really an empty human spirit. They're going to have it, but it's going to be empty. You know what that's like? That's like having your name on a bank account, but nothing in it. Ain't a dime in there. See? Nothing in there for you, but your name's on it. It's your account. See? No account, but your account. See? Well, that's the point here. So you want to fill up that human spirit with wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the Word of God. But the unbeliever, the outsider, does not have a human spirit. Therefore, spiritual phenomenon is foolishness to him. He cannot comprehend it. And therefore, he writes it off as foolish. And that's what's happening in America today. First says 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Therefore, whenever the gospel is presented, it is God the Holy Spirit who takes what is presented, see, what you give to them in the gospel, on the presentation, and make it real in the soul of the unbeliever. Hey, I'm without God. I'm headed for eternity without God. I better take care of this. How do I do that? And your information? Believe in Jesus Christ. So, he sees an issue. So, he understands an issue. So, that he becomes aware of what the reality issue really is. Then he is ready to make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ or refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Why one refuses is beyond me. But they refuse. Major point 3. Pertinent spiritual information is the issue. That is the gospel. The gospel is always the weapon of witnessing. Not salesmanship tactics, not weeping, not begging, not some gimmick system, not making them feel guilty, but it is the gospel that's the only weapon in witnessing. I'm sorry that a lot of Christians have abandoned the Second Amendment of our Constitution, the right to bear arms. How important a weapon is. How important. I was so impressed, and I'm a little embarrassed, I don't remember her name, but one of the Congress member ladies, a Democrat, they finally found out she had a gun. And why do you have a gun? And she just looked at it, to protect myself. I loved it. I knew he'd know. But it's just as amazing. To protect myself. Got to have a weapon. I got to have a weapon and know how to use the weapon. Know how to fire the weapon. See? I'll just pre-hit you with something I'm working on. And that is a ministry outreach of this assembly on gun use. We're going to have some classes. Jim, who is a marksman, and he's already talked with the gun range, and we're working it out, how many can come, when we would do it, a little Bible study after each of the lessons on the weapons, and then lessons on how to shoot it, how to do all the things that are involved. And we'll just see if there's any interest in this assembly for that, to have that assembly time together, but also learning to use and fire a weapon. But a weapon's very important, people. And having the right weapon. The right weapon. Greg last week had a rifle powerful enough to blow the tooth out of a bear and to mess up his jaw, but not high powerful enough to put him down. I'd have had a bazooka. See? If I'd have to have a weapon beside my bow and arrow, that'd be a bazooka. See? Whatever comes at me, I'll get it. See? Got to have the right weapon for the right tool. See, that's what you got to have. And how to use it. See? Got to know how to use it. I will never forget my first dove hunt. I had my shotgun. Boy, it was a powerful shotgun. I went with David Chavon, who's now home with the Lord, and we were walking along, and just David and I, and this dove, not more than 3 feet, took off from me, and I mean, I fired. I blew that sucker into the shreds. David Chavon just busted out laughing. He said, well, you'll never get anything to eat there. And but you got to know how to use the weapons. What the weapon is. Our weapon is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that saves. It is the message, the content that is what saves, not salesmanship tactics. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because, why am I not ashamed? Because it is the power of God with reference to salvation to everyone, anyone, the worst scoundrel, the most wonderful person, who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is to them perishing foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. That's what you have in your possession. You have the most powerful weapon for any unbeliever. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Point two. The Bible is the only absolute source of truth. 2 Peter 1, 12-21. Three. The source of the gospel, therefore, is the Bible, Luke and 1 Corinthians 15. Four, the Bible is the mind of Christ via the filling of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and it must be studied with Isaiah 40:13. So when you are witnessing, you are presenting the very thinking of the third member of the Godhead. Five, the Bible is said to be divine power. Get that. Divine power you're giving them. Hebrews 4:12. Six, the Bible returns void. We'll see that Wednesday night with Ezekiel. Isaiah 55:11. And seven, the Bible endures forever. Put all these together and you have a weapon. The most powerful weapon. You never sit around and argue. Is the Word of God, is the Bible the Word of God? That's ludicrous. That's beside the point. You don't argue whether the Bible is the Word of God. You simply use it. This is your job. Give them the gospel. People, if someone's robbing your house, you don't argue with them the power of the 45 semi-automatic you're pointing at them. Let me tell you what this can do. Do you understand? No. You just fire the thing. You don't argue with them. Fire the Bible at them. Don't try to convince them first that it's powerful. Just let it do its powerful work. That's what you want to do. Let it do its work. Give them the gospel. It's your job to win souls. Isn't your job to win souls? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's your job to witness. To give the information. God the Holy Spirit will do the rest. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's like a salesman who sells, and pardon me, I'm not big on these things, but sells a Lamborghini. You don't have to sell it. The thing's going to sell itself. Yes, it's over $100,000, but look what you're getting. I don't even have to sell you on it. Just look at it. That's the best kind of sales job to have. It's tough when you have to sell something on your product. But when your product says, hey, I'm it. I'm the best you can get for the money. See? That's what you got. You got the best. You got the gospel. Use it to the outsider. Okay. Point four. We're going to stop and do communion. Do me a favor. Don't read ahead, not come next week. If I could, I would take up these right now and take them all and use them so you couldn't have them. Yes. Huh?
there's a lot of, there's the Mormon Bible and so forth. How do we ensure people have, like, I know some of us have the NIV, some of us have King James. Those are all good translations, but how do you help ensure people?
Very good. Good question. I'm sorry I haven't done that. So next week, we will, see, there's stuff that's not going to be in your notes. Right there. Aha. Gotcha. So we'll resume here next week with something not in your notes, and we'll be ready to do that. All right. Now let's begin celebration of communion. I love communion. I've celebrated communion, my goodness, 70 years now. And I just absolutely, every time, military, wherever I am, I just love celebrating communion, whether I'm doing it or someone else is ministering it. I love giving communion. So, let's begin. I think everyone here understands two elements. The bread represents God becoming lower than angels, becoming a member of the human race, because that's what was required. See, love looks and sees a need. Christ, as God, looked and saw the need. The need was the taking care of the sins of the world. Man could not take care of it. We're the sinner. No one could take care of it. So, if he was going to take care of it, he, as God, had to become man first. Philippians chapter 2. Then not only lower than angel, which is an insult, not only did he lower himself lower than angels, and that's what love does, whatever it costs. If you want to say you love as Christ loves, you be ready to make that decision, whatever it costs. Then, as man, to be the servant of mankind, son of man, servant of mankind. That's what he is to do. Ezekiel's called the Son of Man, servant of man. Jesus Christ is called Son of Man, servant of mankind. See, a son serves the Father, in theory anyway. Maybe not in practicality anymore, but in theory. So, the Son of God, Son of Man. So, he became the servant of man. What did that require? Two deaths on the cross. Spiritual death, bear the judgment of the sins of the world. Physical death, task done. So this is the love of Christ. This is what the bread represents. The cup, all the cup represents his love. He had to leave. Go back to be with the Father. He wanted to leave and be with the Father. Well, what about all of us? What about his disciples? What about Mary, Martha, all these people? Even Lazarus was alive. What about these people? What's going to happen to them? He's not going to leave them as orphans. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. The cup represents the spiritual gift of God that we can all live our life serving Christ. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service, the word of prayer. We're overwhelmed by such love. It's difficult to comprehend such love. But then, Heavenly Father, to think that we can have this very same love flow through us by that same Spirit, it's just amazing. What an awesome God you are. How personal, how loving you are. Father, we thank you for the communion, which we celebrate once a month, to begin the month, remembering how we entered the plan, how we became in Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone's been served. We'll take communion with him as we take communion together. writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you. He received it in person from Jesus Christ in the desert, which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How grateful we are that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. It is, Heavenly Father, but a privilege to tell others about him, since he gave himself for us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone's been served. We take communion with him as we take it together. We pray, Stan. In the same manner, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup also after supper. Passover is over. This is for the church. Say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. How awesome is the love of our Savior. Not only did he provide eternal life, but he gave us a life that has meaning, a reason, a purpose for being here, as short as it may be. The purpose, Heavenly Father, is that we may proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the world. What a joy this is to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our fellowship together in your word. Pray now that you will bless our fellowship together. We thank you for the food we're about to partake, the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.